Hope everyone's had a great morning already, and I hope you've had time to spend some time with the Lord before you come into this place this morning. But we're going to continue to do that, be in His presence this morning, and we're going to start with a little bit of praise and worship, a little bit of upbeat song, try and wake us up this morning. So if you would, stand with us.
Good morning. How are is everybody? All right, before you sit down, reach out and shake the hands of somebody. If you see someone across the aisle that's new or an old friend, just reach out to them and say hello. Don't be afraid to move. Boy, don't you love that first song this morning? If you ever stand in the back there, you can see a lot of these Elvis legs, you know. And over here, we have the dancing toes. And this guy can't stand still with a guitar for anything. This guy back here can't move. You know how those bass players are. Just the fingers. Well, it's great to have everybody here. I'm Randy Kegley, and I'm here for the next 3 minutes to entertain you. I want to take a look right quick at our announcements and everything. We don't have... You can sit down. I'm sorry. Stand back up. No, sit down. There you go. Okay, the youth is going to meet tonight from 6:30 to 8. All right, we have a coat drive going on, and they're in real need of coats and kids' clothing and all types of stuff for winter for kids. So if you've got some of those laying around that, you know, when the pants legs on the kids are way up here like that, go ahead and bring those into the church here. First annual Cornerstone Family Picnic, October the 12th. Mark your calendars. That's on a Saturday. We're going to go over to the church property. We're going to have a big family church picnic, and that's going to be a lot of fun. There'll be a lot of entertainment, things to do, and barbecue, and it's just going to be a great time. So mark your calendar. Also, this Wednesday is our first Wednesday service. This is whenever you come together and get to know a little bit more about Cornerstone, how we work, and things of this sort. It's going to be on discipleship and leadership. So if you get a chance to come to that Wednesday, that'd be great. Cornerstone Kids on October the 6th. All volunteers and people who think they'd like to volunteer can come to that and learn a little more about how that works and what goes on with that, and just learn more a whole about the whole Cornerstone Kids project. Okay, now, if you're new with us, if you'll see in a little pockets in the seats in front of you this little comment card, or if you've been around for a while, and what we'd like you to do is pick this up and look at it. If you have a particular need in your life, whatever that need may be, if it needs prayer, if you need help, you need counseling, or if you just want to talk to somebody, you can fill this out and drop it in the boxes beside the door and everything, and someone will reach out to you. And if you want to know a little more about Cornerstone in general, you can put on there. Someone can reach out and answer your questions for you, talk to you a little bit, and just kind of get you closer to our family here. That's great. All right. I'm going to turn it back over to the praise team, but let us pray right quickly. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together here in this house to praise your name, to learn more about you. We pray that our ears may be open, our heart is open, and our mind is clear, and we can take the message and learn how to be a disciple and to go out and make more disciples. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Randy. We're going to continue with some praise and worship this morning. As usual, we want you to feel comfortable in your style of worship. We're going to do several songs. We're going to start by standing. But if you feel tired or if you want to sit down, that's okay. Don't be influenced by what your neighbors do. We want you to just try to focus on God this morning and all of his blessings. So if you would, please stand.
thousand times I've failed, still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. Your will above all else, my purpose remains. The art of losing myself in bringing you praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. Heart and soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out. Soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine with. won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours. You won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours. You won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours. You won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours.
I see you as a seal upon my heart, as a seal upon my heart. For there is love that is as strong as death. soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more.
Father God, we just ask you into this place this morning, Lord, and that you would be uplifted. We would uplift your name, Father, and for no other reason here than to praise you this morning. God, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Do I really believe this word? The idea that all you need to do is make a decision, pray a prayer, sign a card, become a Christian, and keep your life as you know it. It's not true. You become a follower of Jesus, and you lose your life as you know it. New Testament Christianity is a narrow road that's not easy. It's a costly road of continual obedience, and I want to urge you to take that path. God clothes every single Christian with the power of His Spirit so that every single Christian might lead people to Christ. I want to ask, will you obey God's will for your life, no matter what it is? Let's believe this word, even when it stretches us, and then let's proclaim this word, even when it costs us, because this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus.
I'm thankful this morning that God relentlessly pursues each one of us. And when you stop and think about that, that He loved each and every one of you so much that He pursued you. He pursued you first, and we've responded to that pursuit and acknowledged Him as our Lord and our Savior, and our lives have been changed. That's why we sing, that's why we worship, that's why we sing that God would stir in us this desire to worship Him, to follow Him. And really, this whole series is about changing the way we think. It's about changing our perception of what it means to truly follow Christ. It is so much more than just going through the motions. And this, we're in week four of this series, and this morning we're going to be talking about what it means to discover and follow God's will. What does it look like? What is God's will for your life? Now, that's a big question. That's probably one of the most popular questions that I hear people ask today in churches. We have questions because we all face these decisions, some big, some small. And so we go through life saying, okay, God, is this your will for my life? Should I do this or should I do this? Should I buy the car? Should I go to college? Who should I marry? Who should I date? All those questions, and we kind of go through life saying, okay, God, what is your will for my life? What's your will in my life? And we go through life and we say, okay, God, I just want to know what to do next. Can any of y'all relate to that? You get to a point in life and you say, I just don't know which way to turn. I don't know where to go. And then, of course, there's kind of the flip side to that, is that many people go through life and then they find themselves in the midst of hardship or pain or suffering or tragedy, and they go, how can this be God's will? You know, I thought things are supposed to turn out better than this. I can't understand why this is God's will for my life. The kids and I, we watched a movie last night called Soul Surfer. Have you ever seen that? It's a great movie to watch when you come back from the beach. Don't watch it before you go. But we watched it last night, and it's a true life story about a young Christian girl who lost her arm in a shark attack. And she was sitting talking with her youth pastor in the movie, and she said, I just don't understand how this could be God's plan for my life. And I think a lot of people have probably found themselves in that place before. You're sitting there and say, I just don't understand how this could be God's plan or God's will for my life. I know a number of years ago, one of the first small group studies I ever took was a study called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And he taught, and the subtitle of that small group curriculum course was Knowing and Doing the Will of God. And it had a profound effect on me and my ministry and just thinking about, and I still remember, if you've ever taken that class, I'm sure you will remember his kind of classic statement about God's will. And he says, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances in the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. And when we start understanding, okay, wait a minute, God is speaking to me. God wants me to understand his purposes. God wants me to understand his ways. God wants me to understand his will for this life. You start getting a clear picture here. Okay, what does it mean to find God's will and to follow God's will in life? And I think if we're really honest, we say we want God's help in making decisions, but we mostly want his advice. We listen to it, but we really don't want him to interfere with our plans and our thoughts. And I think if we're truthful, we would say that, because so many times we say, okay, God, I want to know what you want me to do. Oh, I don't like that, so I'm going to keep going. And we say, it's like we just keep going to somebody until we get the right answer. And I think sometimes we do that to God. We want him to be a crystal ball and tell us our future, tell us where to go and what to do, and then we'll just kind of figure out the rest. That's not how God works. That's not what it means to follow his will. You know, I think it comes down to we want certainty. We want to understand, oh man, we want everything kind of laid out nice and neat for us. We want God to give us the complete plan, and then we'll be all right with it, because we don't like uncertainty. But here's the reality is uncertainty and faith go hand in hand. Right? As a follower of Christ, you have to be comfortable with the idea of uncertainty. For you control freaks out there, this is not easy. It's not easy saying, okay, God, I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know what you want me to do, but I am going to follow you. And I really, you look through the Bible, we see that certainty can sometimes be the opposite of faith. Did Abraham know where he was going when God called him? Did Moses know what it would entail to go to Egypt and free the people? No, I mean, did the disciples know how their lives would end when Jesus said, come follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men? No, there was uncertainty involved in each of those scenarios, in each of those cases, and there's uncertainty involved in our life. But God cares more about our response to the Spirit's leading in the moment than what we intend to do next year. And I think sometimes we think, oh, someday I'm going to do this. One day, when I get everything fixed in my life, then I'll follow God. God's saying, I care right now more about what's going on right at this moment. Are you following me? And it's safer and easier to talk about someday rather than today. This morning, we're going to be talking about right now today. What does it look like to follow Jesus? I think one of the problems is, instead of asking, what is God's will in my life? Shouldn't we say, God, what are you doing and how can I be part of it? Instead of saying, God, what's your will for my life and I want to, and tell me the next step. And instead of it being all about us, isn't it about God? That's kind of a shift in how we think. That's kind of a change that there's a huge difference, because if we recognize that God's will is not only for your life, but in your life, and you're choosing to follow God no matter what He calls you to do, you're choosing to recognize that He's at work all around us and He's calling us to join in with Him, then it really changes you and changes how you follow Him. There's a video from another pastor in Los Angeles that does a little bit better job of explaining this. It's a short little video, so I want to show this to you this morning.
Isn't that such a great question? What is God's will for my life? As if the whole cosmos, the whole universe revolves around me. Really, we need to stop asking what's God's will for my life. And we need to start asking, God, what is your will for human history? And how can I get my life aligned with your will? If we would just stop and open the scriptures and open up our hearts, we would find enough of God's will to fill our entire day. I think of the passage in Acts 16 where Paul is traveling and it says he tries to go to Asia and then he tries to go to Bithynia. And with the first, the Holy Spirit would not let him. The second one, the Spirit of Jesus would not let him. And then finally, they're so exhausted, they go to sleep and he has a vision from a man from Macedonia. And we normally focus on the clarity of Macedonia. But I love really what happens right before that. Paul didn't know where he was supposed to go. He thought, let's go to Asia. And he goes, no, I mean Bithynia. And the reality is that Paul was as confused about exactly where he was supposed to go as you and I are at times. He didn't really know the specifics of, quote, God's will for his life. He didn't know where he was supposed to go. He knew why. He knew what his purpose for living was. And I think what we need is we need to stop looking for a map and start picking up the compass. It's not as if God gives us this detailed step-by-step life journey. God gives us a compass going due north. When we begin to love God with all of our hearts, when we begin to make God our desire, we can trust the passions in our hearts. I love the fact that when I am passionate about God, God has my passions in His heart, and He begins to shape my passions, and I can trust my passions and move passionately forward without being concerned about getting out of His will. I think what the difference between the map and the compass is, the map is, God, give me the information I need. And the compass is, God, give me the passions I need. When we allow God to change our value system, when we allow God to change our passions, then we begin to have that spiritual compass that moves us due north. Every time you do something that is aligned with God's character and aligned with God's heart, every time you and I move forward in God's purpose, we are moving with the compass of due north. And we've been created to do good. And that's why sometimes I tell people, look, if you're paralyzed, just do something. don't try to complicate it. There's so much good to do. Just pick one and let God move you forward from your initiative to do the good.
I love that illustration that we're looking for a map and God wants us to pick up the compass. On a map, if you're going somewhere and you pick up a map, and the young people, have y'all ever even seen a map? Right? Do y'all have the big road atlases you used to keep in your car? You pick the big road atlas up and you look at, this is where I am, this is where I'm going. Now it's up to me to choose how to get there. That's kind of how a map is, and that's kind of what we want sometimes with God's will. Say, God, tell me where I want to go, then let me figure out how to do it. Let me figure out how to get there. Instead, God's saying, pick up the compass and just go towards me. Go towards Jesus. That's it. You don't need the map. You don't need all the answers. You don't need all the information. You need me. And that changes, again, how we look at what it means to live in God's will. It's not, it's not trying to say, okay, God, what, give me all the information. Instead, it's living moment by moment, day by day, and walking towards Jesus in everything you do. That is the answer to the question, what is God's will for my life? Go towards Jesus. I mean, that's simple. That's a reality. And so when we start talking about that, here's what I want us to remember as we talk about following Christ. First, the first point this morning is we learn God's will through a relationship, not a formula. We like formulas. We like simple answers. We like 10 steps to a happy life. And instead of 10 steps and instead of this formula and do this, God says, no, I want to have a relationship with you. And if you notice, almost every week we keep coming back to this thought. God wants a relationship with you. God pursues you. God loves you. God wants to have a relationship with you because we follow a person instead of a formula. It's easy following a formula. It makes it simple. We just check it off. And okay, we did that. Okay, now we do this. We check this off. It's easy. We can say, oh, I followed the formula. Then that makes everything right. It's harder to follow a person because it takes faith. I don't know if you've been involved in our Follow Me life groups. We've got a bunch of different groups meeting. But I want to share a quote from the book. And this is really kind of, he's talking here about all these questions he gets as a pastor. And he says, and I get these type of questions too. It's, what kind of car should I drive? Should I even drive a car? What kind of house should I live in? Am I supposed to adopt? Am I supposed to move overseas to a foreign mission field? He said, I found these questions, though sincere and honest, to be a bit troubling. It felt like people were looking for a box to check or a criterion to follow that would ensure that they were obeying God. But such questions, if we're not careful, they bypass the core of what it means to follow Jesus. Outside of the commands of Christ in Scripture, we have no specific set of rules or regulations regarding how the radical commands of Christ apply to our lives. Instead, we have a relationship with Jesus. So we go to Him. We spend time with Him. We sincerely listen to His Word as we walk in obedience to it. And as we do these things, God leads us and guides us according to His will. And suddenly we realize that the will of God is not a roadmap just waiting to be unearthed somewhere. Instead, it's a relationship that God wants us to experience every day. And this is the fountain from which radical living flows. It's a relationship. And I know we hear that over and over, but hopefully you're starting to understand what this looks like, because God's will is best determined through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that really means then, if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, then you're going to have trouble finding your purpose. You aren't going to understand God's will for your life until you cross over that line of faith. And I want you to just think about this morning. That's the question, just as we get started. Have I really given my life to Christ? Everything. Have you given Him a blank check and say, do whatever you want with my life? If you search for God's will without ever consulting His Word, you're never going to find what you're looking for. And here's what the main way we learn God's will is learning to listen to the voice of God. Do you realize that when we open up Scripture, when we read His Word, that God is speaking to us? Have you ever said, well, God's really never spoken to me? Well, the reality is, if you have read the Bible, then He has. Because these are the very words of God that speak to us. And you simply cannot know God's will apart from God's Word. And so when we read His Word, it starts transforming, it starts renewing our mind, it starts showing us the character, the nature of God. It builds our relationship with the God who created us, and it allows Him to speak into our life. And so if you are here this morning, you're saying, I'm having a hard time hearing God in my life, then maybe you need to read God's Word. Maybe you need to pick it up and listen and allow Him to speak to you. And there's just, the reality is, there's so many things in His Word that when we look at it, man, He has already spoken. And instead of asking, can I do this or should I do this, maybe we just need to read. I'll just give you a couple. If you look in 1 Thessalonians, there's just two chapters here, 4 and 5. You just read through like a couple of chapters like that and you see it is God's will that you avoid sexual immorality. That's what God's word says. It's very clear. And you keep going. It is God's will that you rejoice always. That's his will. We don't have to pray about it. We don't have to seek God. That's his will. It is God's will that you pray continually or pray without ceasing. And then you keep going. It says it is God's will that you give thanks in every circumstance. That's in two chapters of the Bible. The whole New Testament is like that. And so as we go chapter by chapter, we see what God's will is. He lays it out very clearly for us. And we understand that we don't have to pray about it. We don't have to get out the magic eight ball and say yes, no, maybe. No, I mean, we can look and we can say this is God's will because God's word says it. And I'm going to believe it. And so by reading his word, we discover his plan for all believers. His plans of how to live a life devoted to him and how to lead a spirit-filled and spirit-directed life. And so the first thing is just understanding God through this relationship reveals his will to us. The second thing is God reveals his will to us as we walk in obedience. As we walk in obedience. This is I think sometimes, man, we worry so much about, man, getting off the path or getting out of God's will, or I'm worried, am I in God's will? If I make a bad decision, God can never use me again, or I just messed up. And we do all this crazy stuff in life. And I like what Oswald Chambers, he said, as long as you're walking on the path, you know you're on the path. It's the only time you realize that you're off the path or you wonder where the path is where you've gone way off, right? And you know that if you're walking along a path, you don't have to constantly think, am I on the path? Am I on the path? No, you just keep going on the path. And if you're in God's will, you just keep going in God. You just keep going towards Jesus. And you don't have to sit here and worry about, have I messed up? Have I gotten out of God's will? You just go towards Jesus. It's when we get way off the path that sometimes we have to say, okay, God, how do I get back on the path? And then guess what? It's towards Jesus. It's simple. You know, it really is when we step and think about it. We just move. We live like Jesus. We love like him. We follow him. We listen to him. And we follow after Jesus. Why do people then, and I said it's simple, why do people then have so much trouble obeying the will of God? I think so many of us struggle with obeying and I think here's the problem. We want to hear from God, but we don't really want to, man, we don't want him to interfere with our life. We don't want him to stretch us. We add Jesus to our life, and we expect him to be like a coach. And I don't know if you've ever played a sport or if you had a coach. A coach is on the sidelines, right? They're not playing the game for you. They're on the sidelines, and they're yelling, you need to go over there, you need to do this, or try harder, or run faster, and they're over there, and some coaches yell a little bit louder than others, right? But they're out there, and we expect God to do that to us. We want God to be the coach. And the reality is, when the coach yells something, it's a suggestion, right? Yeah, I mean, you think it's a command, but it's really, we get to choose whether we follow it or not. I mean, and so the coach is yelling all these suggestions. You need to do this and try to go over here and step back and do this. And they're yelling and they're coaching you. And that's how we view Jesus sometimes. He's up in heaven saying, hey, I want you over here. I want you to do this. Hey, you're doing good job, good job, good job. That's how we view Jesus. What if we thought more of Jesus as our Lord and our Master? He requires obedience. Complete abandonment to our desires and our will. He wants us to follow after him completely. It's not a suggestion. It's not like, hey, he's not on the sidelines. He is in us. We are crucified in Christ. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. Just think about it. He's not on the sideline. He is in you, giving you the desires, moving you where you need to be. And we have to learn to stay in step with him. How do we do that? One of the best places we can look at in the scriptures, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 is such a picture here of what it means to live in the Spirit, to live in the will of God. And we see right here it says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in this conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. In other words, we are not in control of our own lives. Whoa. We have this conflict. We have this tension in our life, this conflict that's raging inside of us between the flesh and the spirit. And we have to understand, man, God wants so much more. You keep going and we see what it looks like then to live in the spirit. But the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so we see that when we're going towards Jesus, what we see is our lives are transformed. We have this love, joy, the peace, patience, goodness. We have all those fruit of the Spirit being developed in our life. And we stay in step with the Spirit. When God says move, we move. When He says stop, we stop. When He says go left, we go left. We are staying in step with the Spirit. And I hope we understand that. I hope we understand the importance of what happens when we allow Christ to transform us from the inside out to live by the Spirit. Now this morning, if you got your Bibles with you, turn to Acts chapter 9. That's where we're going to be the rest of the message. I want to give us a practical example then. What does this look like? What does it really mean to allow God to direct us and to see His will at work and for us to respond to His will? And we're going to look at the story of Saul and his conversion and Saul's dramatic encounter with Christ. So if you got your Bibles, a couple of things here. The first point I want to make this morning is that Saul had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. Jesus totally rocked his world. Jesus flipped everything upside down for Saul in a moment. Completely unexpected. Acts 9, verse 1, it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Think about that phrase. It's just like it came so easy, it was like breathing for him. I mean, he was just living his life, going after the disciples of Christ. Going after him. He went to the high priest. He asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way. And I love it too. At this point, the Christians weren't yet called Christians. They were called the way. It was a way of life. It was not just a Sunday morning activity. They had a way of life that was different about them. So everybody just called them, hey, that's the way. And you see, he's looking for him. And if he found anybody there that belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. God got his attention in a hurry here. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I love how he answers, who are you? What does he say next? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. He's saying, who are you? And he says, wait a minute, I know who you are. You're Lord. And I love that. Even in the midst of him going after Christians, killing Christians, this is the same Saul now that we see just a few chapters earlier in Acts 7. He stood by as Stephen was stoned to death and murdered, right? This is the same Saul. And he's saying, and he hears this voice from heaven. He says, who are you, Lord? And Lord means master, right? And he's saying, okay, I'm acknowledging, I don't understand what's going on, but I acknowledge who you are. He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up, go into the city, and then you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. So Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. Okay. Here's what I want you to understand. Saul was busy doing what he thought he was supposed to be doing. He was going through life. He had a purpose in life. Now, it was a misguided purpose, but he was busy persecuting and killing Christians. That was his job. A very unlikely guy for Jesus to pick out and use. But what we see, and here's what I want us to understand, God has a right to interrupt your life. He is God. He has a right to interrupt your life at any time. He has a right to do that, to step in and say, I have got a different plan, a better plan for you. And when we understand that He is God, we are not. His plan is better than our plan. He can interrupt our life. He can get our attention however He needs to. And we say, okay, You are my Lord. You are my Master. You are my King. I'm gonna listen. Because when God speaks, okay, you remember those old commercials when, what was it? When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen, right? That's going way back. Sorry. That's how my mind works sometimes. I mean, when God speaks, people, we have to, He gets our attention in a hurry. Okay? And so what we see here is that God has a way of taking ordinary people and turning them into unlikely heroes. I love Acts 4:13. And I've shared this before, but when you see this passage, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. The Greek word there is idiotes. Just take it. It is what it means. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. When we encounter the risen Lord, it gets our attention. It changes us. It transforms us. It means that we are completely changed. And often we say, man, we want to serve God, but in reality, we want to do things our way. We want Him to tell us where we need to end up and we want to figure out the route there. Instead of letting Him tell us what to do moment by moment, minute by minute, thought by thought, we say, God, we don't want God to interrupt our life or interfere with our plans. When we accept Him as Lord, we give Him the right to control our life, the right to help Himself to us at any time. And the smaller task He gives us build our character and prepare us for the bigger things He wants to do in our life. And so even the littlest things, when we hear God urge us, compel us, ask us to follow Him, we need to be obedient even in the little things, because those are the times that He is preparing us. And so we've got to be able to say, whatever You want me to do, God, I'm going to do it. Whatever You want me to give, I will give. God, wherever You want me to go, I will go. There are no conditions to my obedience. I'm not going to say, I will follow You if, or I'm going to give this if, or I'm going to do what You want if this happens. No, there are no conditions to our obedience. He is Lord. He is Master. He can interrupt our life at any time. He is fully worthy of our trust. And He knows what is best for our lives and what is best for His glory. The second thing in this passage here we see is really about Ananias. And we see how Ananias obeyed the will of God. Ananias here is like the forgotten character in this study. You hardly ever hear anybody talk about him. He's left out here a little bit. Let's see why. In verse 10 it says, in Damascus there was this disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision and said, Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered him. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And listen to Ananias' response here. Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to Your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on Your name. In other words, he's saying, are You crazy? What are You thinking, God? You want me to do what? This doesn't make sense. It does not compute. I don't understand why You want me to do something. There is no logical reason or explanation or answer for what You want me to do. And maybe you found yourself in that position before where you say, this does not make sense. And the Lord said to Ananias, go. He said, no whining, no complaining, no excuses. Go. This man is My chosen instrument to proclaim My name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for My name. And then Ananias went. I like it. He didn't say, okay, no more complaining. He just went. He went to the house. He entered it. He placed his hands on Saul. He said, brother Saul. Okay, brother Saul. That's pretty miraculous response. I mean, he's saying, you're my brother now. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, He has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. He got up and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Again here, Ananias is kind of the forgotten part of the story. But without his obedience, Saul is just wandering around blind and confused. Okay? And here's what I want you to realize. We think sometimes it all depends on us. And here's what's great about this story. God is at work in the life of Saul. And God had appeared to him. God had, he had an encounter with the risen Lord. But now what he needed somebody to be available to be used by God. He needed somebody to be the hands and feet of Jesus. God had already done the work. He had already prepared Saul to hear this message. He had already spoken to Saul. He just needed somebody to go and be Christ to Saul. And that's where he chose Ananias. We don't know anything else about Ananias. I mean, this is, again, he's kind of the forgotten character. But without his obedience, the story kind of stops right here. Saul, we know, right? He ended up becoming miraculously converted and preaching and wrote most of the New Testament. And we see the greatest missionary really in the world's history was this man right here. But it was because of Ananias' obedience, because he was available to be used by God. And it required a complete commitment, a total commitment here to go somewhere where he knew he might get himself in trouble. Saul was out killing Christians. And yet he goes anywhere. Webster's defines total commitment as the alignment of one's motives, resources, priorities, and goals to fulfill a specific mission, accomplish a specific task, or follow a specific person. So total commitment means absolute surrender. It means I'm aligning everything in my life, my mind, my will, my emotions, my possessions, my relationship. Everything is going to be centered around Jesus. I'm going to surrender everything to him and allow God to use me like he wants. Discipleship is, listen to me here, it is to hear and to obey. It's not just to know and learn. It's not just to gain new information. It is to hear and obey. And God's will is revealed to us in progressive next steps. And so we say, God, I want to know what to do next. He says, obey me now. Do what I've already asked you to do. Obey me now. And I just, again, it comes back to that idea of certainty. God is looking for faith, not certainty. Finally, in this passage, the last thing I want to share this morning is when the followers of Jesus obey the will of God, they make disciples. They make disciples. Well, let's keep reading here. We see the change that takes place in Saul here. We see immediately his focus change. Verse 20, he spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Our churches don't work like this much now, right? When someone comes to Christ, we say, well, you got to go through this class, you got to go through this class, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and then maybe we'll let you get involved. Now, I mean, at once here, Saul started to preach. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Saul was a changed man. Because of his encounter with the risen Lord, everything changed about his life. He was a new person with a new passion, with a new profession. He got a new job, right? I mean, when he came to Christ, his complete job changed. He got a new purpose in life. And I want you to realize that Jesus has given each of us that same purpose. So we look through Scripture, Acts 1:8. We look through the New Testament, we see over and over again, we have a new purpose. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my what? Witnesses, right? You will be my witness. You have a job to do now. You are to witness to what you've seen and heard, right? Matthew 4:19, he said, come follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. You've been given a job to fish for men. Immediately they left their nets, they followed him. Luke 19:10, we see Jesus' mission, for the Son of Man came to what? To seek and to save the lost. John 20:21, we see that his mission is our mission. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And Jesus came to him and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So we see here, we have a new purpose in life. And I'm going to take, with the firemen all going out, you know, isn't it, it's great that we have this many firemen in our church and have no idea what they're going out for. Let's just say a quick prayer for them, okay? They go out. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these many men and who are serving our community, and we just ask you, go with them, protect the families, the firemen, whatever the situation is, Lord, just be with them right now, provide comfort, and give them protection. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Because it's always, you never know what they're walking into, so let's remember them in prayer. We look here, though, the Great Commission. We've heard it a million times. I have commanded, go make disciples. It's not a great suggestion, right? To go and make disciples. Every single Christian has been given this purpose. Now, you may do it in different ways. Not everyone is going to stand up in front of a church and preach, okay? But wherever you are in life, God has called you to make disciples. God has called you to there are billions of people around this world who have never heard. And I want you to take that step and to say, I am going to step up. I'm going to make disciples wherever I'm at and whatever I'm doing. Now, our church, we've been involved in a lot in mission trips and community service projects. And one of the things that I found on mission trips, when you go overseas somewhere, and when I've been in Nicaragua, it's pretty... You wake up in the morning and it's almost, you're in a different place. You don't know kind of what to expect, but you just wake up expecting God to do something big. And so you wake up and you say, God, give me some opportunities today. Let me share Christ. I don't know how I'm going to do it. And whether it's talking to a child and sharing Christ, or whether it's preaching in a church or talking on the radio, or whatever we're doing, or going out in the villages and feeding the hungry, you're looking for opportunities to share Christ. And so your whole day is centered around, okay, God, give me an opportunity. And if you talk to anybody that's been on a mission trip, the tension is when you get back home, we say, I don't live my life like that. Why don't we live every single day like that? Just say, God, give me that opportunity. God, give me a divine appointment. Bring somebody into my life that needs Jesus, that you're at work in their life and they need to hear about you. God, give me that opportunity. And that's the way we should live our life every single day. We shouldn't have to be at church to live like that. We shouldn't have to be on a mission trip to live like that. God calls us to that every single day. The reason we don't live like that is fear. We're afraid of what other people are going to think. We're afraid of what we're not going to have all the answers. We let fear consume us instead of faith. And our fears are only a sign that we're forgetting who we are. We are followers of Christ who have been crucified with him. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. He has united his life with our life, and he has put his spirit in us to give us power. That's why we're here. That's our mission. That's our purpose, to go and make disciples. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up this morning as we close this morning. There's a quote in the Follow Me book, and this is, I just want to close with this morning. And this is what David Platt says. He says, what is constant, though, is clear. As we turn to Jesus, he transforms us. As we die to ourselves, we live in him. He gives us a new heart, cleansed of sin and filled with his spirit. He gives us a new mind, an entirely new way of thinking. He gives us new desires, entirely new senses of longing. And he gives us a new will, an entirely new way of living. The will of God is for every disciple of Jesus to make disciples of Jesus. None of us need to wait for the still small voice or random coincidences or supernatural signs in the sky to realize what God wants us to do with our lives, because he has already spoken. We are called to make disciples. And I just want to ask you right now, just bow your heads if you're here with us this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can open up your word, that we are challenged by it. We are thankful that you have given us clear direction on what it means to follow you, that no matter what profession we have in life, that we have a purpose in life, No matter where we are in life, you have called us to follow you. You have given us the compass that points us towards you, and we are called to follow you in everything. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help wipe out the fear that is holding us back from making disciples. You would give us confidence and strength in your word. You would give us confidence and strength in our identity, that we are children of God. We have been called. We have been set apart. We are righteous in your sight now because of what Jesus did on the cross. And because of that, Christ now lives in us. Lord, give us the strength to stand boldly for you, to follow after you, to go and make disciples. I pray for each person in this room that they have surrendered their life to you, that they have acknowledged their own sin. They confessed it and said, and they've cried out to you, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When Jesus died on the cross, he came, he lived a perfect life, and then he died on the cross to take our sin, to take our punishment, to take our shame, to take God's wrath upon himself, so that we could be given the righteousness of God, so that we could have a new life, a new heart, a new will, a new desire, a new way of thinking. Everything about our lives is completely transformed because we are now new creations in Christ. Lord, when we cry out to you, we are so thankful that you hear our cry. You are faithful to save us, to cleanse us, and to give us a new life. Lord, we thank you this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we close this morning. As always, I'm going to be over to the side if you've got any questions about what it means to follow Christ, or if you say this morning, I want to give my life to Christ. That's our opportunity. That's your invitation each and every week to respond to what the Holy Spirit taught and shared and what he's spoken to your life this morning. And we're going to stand up. We're going to worship God for who he is, for what he has done. We've got so much to be thankful of. So you guys, let's stand up as we close.
I just thank you so much for this morning, Lord, and we thank you so much that you have came to our rescue, God, that you have just saved us from so many things, Lord. Pray that you will just go with us and be with us throughout this week, God, that you would just be a light that shines through us everywhere we go, God, and use us in any way that you want. Thank you again for all your many blessings poured out upon us, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.